Good morning. As Pastor Nina mentioned earlier, my name is Laura Wendt, and I am a retired United Methodist pastor from Pensacola, Florida. I moved to Lynchburg almost a year ago to marry Steve Scholes, he's about five rows from the back, a friend from here, whom I first met in 1979 during our college days at the University of Virginia. Now, a lot of life has transpired between then and now, as you might imagine. Steve and I married on Valentine's Day this year at home with just four of relatives in attendance because of COVID and the icy weather that weekend. Even our friend and old campus minister Jim, who officiated the service, did so on Zoom from Charlottesville. It was a true pandemic wedding, hopefully never to be repeated. And you may be wondering how I ended up at St. Paul's. I had visited a few local churches of various denominations this spring, and I had done a lot of research online. I met Beverly Wilson, your parish nurse, when we were volunteering at the mass vaccination clinic. She was giving shots, and I was her scribe. And she told me about the church, and I was intrigued. When I visited St. Paul's for the first time on Mother's Day, I fell in love. The liturgy, the music, the beautiful and historic setting, the well-crafted and brief sermons by your husband and wife co-pastors pulled me in. And y'all were even friendly in a reserved kind of way. It has been my joy to sing with Sumner and the choir. It has stretched me musically and deepened my faith. In fact, or as a side note, I'm going to be heading back to the choir loft after I preach, so when you see me going down this aisle, I'm not heading out the door. Because it is wonderful to be here today and worship with you in the house of the Lord. Now, when Pastors Diane and Todd invited me to preach this particular Sunday, I was excited. I looked up the lectionary readings for the 23rd Sunday in Epiphany, thinking that I could just dust off and rework whatever sermon I had done on this text in the past. No problem. Then I read the gospel. Oh dear. It was certainly challenging, but I was certain I had preached on it at some point. Well, imagine my surprise and dismay to discover I had never preached on it. I had talked about it in Bible studies, but never done a sermon on it. Now, in the United Methodist Church, we often follow the lectionary, same as you, but we're not tied to it in terms of what we preach. I'm guessing another preacher delivered the message on that particular Sunday when it rolled around every 3 years. Maybe I was preaching a sermon series and it just didn't fit. Or maybe it was a special fall celebration Sunday. Maybe I was on vacation. Who knows? It is embarrassing to admit this pastoral lapse to you. The story about Jesus and the rich man is important, but it's hard. Sell what you own, give it to the poor, come follow me. Perhaps I didn't want to offend my parishioners. And if I'm being honest, perhaps I didn't want to offend myself. It's said that Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I've been financially comfortable most of my life, and this passage makes me very uncomfortable. Maybe it does for you too, specifically verses 23 and 24, when Jesus said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." No wonder the disciples were perplexed at his words. In that day, it was often thought that wealth was a sign of God's favor. But Jesus turns that thinking upside down. And just to reinforce the message, Jesus says again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, if Jesus' words don't rattle you, maybe you aren't paying attention. Or maybe you've heard this passage so many times it's like an old friend. After all, it's found also in Matthew and Luke, but with some variations as to whether the man was young or a ruler. Maybe you feel this passage is not applicable to you, because Jesus was only talking about really rich people. Go get them, Jesus. He couldn't possibly be talking about the average American. It's a rich person's problem. But it depends on how you define rich. There's a website Steve introduced me to that I really like called ourworldindata.org. If you like charts and graphs, this website's for you. We've been following the COVID cases and the vaccination rates around the world using it, but the website has other kinds of data. For instance, the site has a chart labeled Global Economic Inequality, which shows the average annual income per person in various countries based on 2017 data. I'll just give three examples and then the global average. In Qatar, it was $116,936. In the US, it is $54,225. In the Central African Republic, it's $661. Globally, the average annual income per person is $15,469. So you can see there's quite a spread. I would dare say that to many people in the third world, just about everybody here would be considered extremely wealthy. So this gospel passage has resonance for us. At least I hope it does. Now, over the years, I've heard several workarounds concerning Jesus's words about money. You may have heard them too, and perhaps my favorite and one I hung on to for a really long time was that about the needle's eye, that there was a small gate in the Jerusalem city gate with a very narrow door, and for a camel, it was called the needle's eye, or the eye of a needle, and for a camel to go through it, you'd have to take the pack off the camel's back, have the camel stoop to go through it. Not impossible, but very difficult. Unfortunately, though, that gate was not in existence in Jesus' day. It was, depending on where you read, it was built either in the 9th century or the 15th century AD. Or there's the idea that by changing one Greek letter in the Greek word for camel, it becomes the word for rope. So it makes the passage less shocking. A rope through the eye of a needle? Well, maybe it was a really big needle or a really thin rope. But friends, when we try to domesticate this language, we are not doing right by Jesus. And not exactly a workaround, but a question that has puzzled interpreters of this passage for millennia is whether Jesus' words apply just to this man or to all of us. Is it a prescription that only this man needs? If so, why just him? From what we read, the man is devout and humble. He has followed the commandments. He calls Jesus good teacher and kneels before him. And he asks, "What do I still lack?" For he knows that there's more to life. And Jesus knows that there's more to this man. He sees what would truly free this person for discipleship. Remember that Jesus looks at him with love before he tells him to sell what he owns, give it to the poor, and follow him. The man has a lot of possessions, and at least at this point, he can't walk away from them. I think it's important to note that we do not know the rest of this person's story. Maybe he had to go home and literally count the cost before he gave it away to follow Jesus. Now, I think Jesus' words apply to all of us and our relationship with money. What would truly free this man in the gospel would probably free all of us. Now, please know that I am preaching to myself as much as to any of you in this, because I barely know you, but I know me and my love of money. Is it an idol, perhaps? Is it an idol for you? The thing is, when we put our trust and love in money more than our Lord, there's a problem. About 2 months ago, I had the opportunity to help a good cause financially. I prayed about it. I wanted to do it. I told the person associated with the good cause I was going to do it. But boy, did I have a hard time writing that check. I put it off for 2 weeks. Because the amount I felt led to give was a bit of a sacrifice. Even as I pried my hands off the written check to put it in the mail, I realized that what I was giving away was God's and not mine. And in the end, it felt good to be part of something I believed God was blessing. And like the man in today's gospel, I have a fair number of possessions, and I am rather fond of them. In fact, when Steve and I decided to get married, we had to figure out what to do with all of our stuff. As you can imagine, at this stage in life, we each had a house full of things. Mine was in Pensacola, his was in Lynchburg. Our solution was to buy a modest starter home together. And it forced us both to figure out what we really needed. In the end, we gave up about half of our possessions. And some of the decisions were painful at the time, but 8 months later, we really don't miss any of the things we gave up. Now, I realize that's not the same as giving everything away, but something. Since the pandemic started, a lot of us have probably done a fair amount of decluttering of our homes. We certainly had more time in which to do it. Now, it feels good to get rid of objects we haven't used in years, especially if someone can use it and we can see our floor again. As the architect Mies van der Rohe famously said, less is more. How much stuff do we really need? I think sometimes our possessions serve to build a barrier between us and the life of discipleship Jesus wants for us. Honestly, Jesus probably doesn't care how organized your closet is, although I would be impressed. Jesus would be more interested in how you are decluttering your life. What do you need to give up to follow Jesus more closely? Where are you spending your money, your time, your love? It's easy to get so stuck on the rather shocking first part of this gospel lesson that we miss the good news in the rest of it. We should not despair. I don't know about you, but I'm hanging on to Jesus' words when the disciples ask, who can be saved? He says, for mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible. Just as with the rich man, Jesus looks at each one of us with love and sees into our hearts. As our epistle lesson said, he is our high priest and he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Our Lord knows we struggle in our relationship with money. We can pray that the Holy Spirit will help us make money less of an idol in our lives. We can learn to give more and trust that God will provide. In an anthem you're about to hear soon called The Eyes of All, listen in particular for the words describing God's love and generosity toward us. I believe the real point of Jesus' words to the rich man and to us is the call to follow him. Maybe when our hands are not so full of cash and possessions, we can open them to the grace and love our Lord offers. Perhaps we can see where God is working in the world and use our resources to join in. The kingdom of God is not just in heaven, but is breaking into the world even now. In the kingdom of God, we may be first, last, or somewhere in between, but let's be in it. May we, with the help of the Holy Spirit, free ourselves from the love of money or whatever we idolize so we can follow Jesus more closely. Amen.